Yeah, Lord Jesus, we do thank you for Anthea, for the gifts that you've given her, for the love and the compassion that you've put into her heart. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are speaking to her, speaking through her. And help us to really tune in to what you're saying through her as we continue this morning. Amen.
Thank you. It is really good to be back. And I've got no idea what time it is in my head, but that doesn't really matter. And as Paul said, are we mad to lead and talk with jet lag and on my own birthday? No, not at all. we wanted to begin the year with family, and you are our family. I've just been with my brother in New Zealand, and it's. I was just struck by, I don't see him very often. He's lived there for 15 years, so it's not... I'm not close to him in proximity or particularly relationally, because he's just never been around, and he's my youngest brother. But what struck me when we were there was a sense of belonging, that when you're with family, somehow you fit in. There's sort of a history there, there's a shared thing there, and it just is family. And that's how I feel here as well. And that's very special. So we wanted to begin the new year with family. So today we just both wanted to share with you. It's our first Sunday back, and I said I would just give a few thoughts and then over to Paul for something more substantial, perhaps. So as a new year begins, I don't know about you, but I like to, or I've in recent years spent a bit of time reviewing my year. I haven't had much chance to do that yet, but it is a good thing to do, just to sit perhaps with your diary, just as you transfer one diary to another. I'm still a paper diary person. So Sheila, I know she's done the same. But just as you're thinking into your new year, you think about the year that's gone, and you can review that, and you can prayerfully do that as you sit with God, and you can pray, and you can say, well, what did that look like? What was this? What's coming next year? It's a good thing to do, and I think that's why it's a good time of year to take time to focus with God. We can be cynical and say, oh, it's just another year and New Year's resolutions, why do we need to do all of that? And we don't really need to do all of that, but I think it is a time when we just culturally, it's just a good time to focus and think. So with me, you get big picture. You're going to get big picture questions. You'll get intuitive stuff. You'll get prophetic things, Holy Spirit, and you won't get much detail. Sorry about that. Paul is Mr. Detail. So I also know that I set myself really high standards. I set myself standards that are too high. And often I wander about feeling that I'm not good enough. I could do better. Or why am I not like this? Why is this not that? And actually, when I stop a little bit, what God says to me is, hey, you're doing all right. Or that was tough. Allow yourself some slack. So I just want to apologise in advance if I'm too hard on you at times, and me, because I know that that's not God's way. And I'm learning to lead from a different place in good days. My swerve too is to be too hard on myself. So anyway, this last year I've stepped up. This is what I've been reflecting on, that spiritually I've tried to spend more time with God. I've prayed more. I've read my Bible more. I've engaged with some difficult theological issues, or I'm trying to, like, why is a God of love so violent in the Old Testament? I've been thinking around the whole issues around sexuality. Those are things that I'm wrestling with. But and the result, what do you think the result might be of me stepping up and more at peace? More questions? I want to step up more. I don't know. Yes, maybe. Yeah, maybe. No, yes. Actually, the result is I am quite frustrated. I'm less clear, but I'm perhaps more activated. It makes me wonder, what is church? What does it mean? How is my life making a difference? Am I even hearing from God? Am I following a Jesus calling on my life? And if I am, well, I think I am, but what difference is that making? And how, that's a personal stuff, and how are we, this church community, different, say, from the Rotary Club? Have we become a bit complacent? Is it just me that asks those sort of questions? No? Anybody else have these sort of questions going on? Is it Good. I think it's really important that we get these questions out and we do it together. And Andrew on the team is really good at that, and he's really good at bringing the difficult questions to us as a team, and we value that, and we want to wrestle with them. So I think it's important not to just think you're the only one thinking these things, that the more we engage with God, that sometimes the more, I don't know, is this gesture, the more round and round it all goes. So what's the choice then? My options are, I could just sit back and let it go again. I could just jog along in my faith, which is what I think I had done for quite a few years. It's very easy to do that when you're family, you've got work, you're busy. Yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I come to church. Yeah, it's good. I pray a bit. But actually, I'm kind of jogging along, and I know I've been doing that. And then when you step up a bit more, actually it becomes difficult. You know, Nigel and Jean have recently stepped onto the leadership team, and Jean's just had this foot ankle breaking, and that, so she's now, it's difficult. I think we are in a bit of a battle with things, and when you step up, you engage in that. So I could just jog along in my faith, I could just sit back down again, or I could engage with it all. I can engage in God's plan for God's will to be done here and now. I can engage with a radical kingdom way of living that impacts our inner and our outer worlds. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to see us doing. I was listening recently, and I was to a talk. I had the expression that we're hardwired for hope. That's what I was praying really when, in response to that song that we were singing. That we don't live our lives believing to ourselves, well, this is it. This is probably going to get worse, not better. This is how it is. That's just what life is. Unless you're Eeyore or Marvin, the paranoid android. We look for more, don't we? And that's what we do at the beginning of a new year. We're looking for something more. We're looking for something different. And that's because we're hardwired as human beings to carry hope, to believe there's something more. We've just come back from New Zealand, and my parents go over every year to see my brother. And my mum, sorry if you're listening, mum, has this expression that goes, oh, we've done New Zealand. We've done New Zealand. Yeah, we just stay around where John and Tina live. And I sort of say, oh, did you go on a tour? Do you do this? No, we've done New Zealand. But what does that mean? Because that irritates me. And I think, you know, what does it mean? You can't ever have done anything in that sense. But I think it's very easy to slip into that attitude. In church, I've done church, I've done it all, I've been there, I've done that. Church is just church. And when I think of places that I love to go to that are deeply spiritual to me, and every time I go there, it's different. Every time I gaze across, say, the Langdale Valley, or I look out across the sea, or places that I just love to stand, I could say, oh, I've done that. I don't need to go there again. I've done that. I've been to Langdale every year for I don't know how long. Why do I need to go there again? But I do, because I go there and I see something more. I see the same place, but from now, not then. So I believe that there's always more, that there has to be. And I believe for us that the only way is to seek more of Jesus, to seek more of the way of Christ. There just has to be more. And we have to start from Jesus, in you, in us, in this community. And Jesus, after he was tempted in the wilderness, he read this out from Isaiah, I think, and it's found in Luke. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." I love that. That's my vision. I think that's probably always been my vision and what motivates me. All of that. And we I could do a whole talk on that. I'm not going to today. But for those that sort of like specifics, as a team, we have discussed vision for this year, and we've had various words spoken over us as a church community recently, and that we take really seriously, and we weigh those up. And there's some points here that what we want to be is to be an authentic, passionate, praying community of Jesus followers who are impacting Marlowe with God's love. We want to be radical and not reclining. We want to be intentional and focused. And we want to see River Marlow growing and thriving. And in that, we want to see prayer weaving through absolutely everything. We don't want to feel that we've got outposts of church. We've got youth club. We've got Love Marlow, River Life, healing rooms, prayer space. Those places is our community. That is us. And it's sort of thinking about how we weave all that together, how prayer weaves all that round. So a couple of more points. I had a dream recently. I know in the summer that a lot of you listened to a TED talk that Andrew brought from Grace Kim, and it was around community. And I wasn't there, but I have listened to the talk, and it was about this sort of wonderful community idea of shared sort of spaces within community housing. I was really taken with that. Anyway, I had this dream. This dream that I was somewhere and I was with a bunch of people from a river, and we were in this sort of housing place, and in the sense of the dream, I realised that I was in one of these community places, and I was getting really excited. It's like, oh wow, this is one of those places like in that TED talk, and look, there's this sort of communal area where they're all people can get together once a week or once a day and share dinner and do things together. And I was trying to tell somebody in the dream about this, and they were saying, oh yeah, it's nice that they've got a cafe here. And I was saying, it's not a cafe, it's a shared community space. And then I realised that kind of on the edge of this cafe, there was this whole shopping centre, and people were more interested, who I was with going into the shopping centre, and this was a cafe and this was a shopping centre. And sort of, when I have these sort of dreams, I do wake up and I think, was that just me? Was that cheese and wine or something? Or is God saying something? So I had this dream quite a long time ago, but I've been sort of praying into it and felt it was okay to talk about it this morning. And I felt really that the dream was about distractions and that we're distracted. I think we are a community here, but we get distracted. And I was just wondering what our distractions are this morning, what mine are, what yours are. And they can be small things and they can be large things, but it's very easy to get sort of distracted away from being in community, so not using the shared space in the way that we could. And I know some of you struggle with Sunday mornings, and that some of you struggle with house groups or different ways of meeting together. And it becomes very tempting then to go it alone, to become, as Greg Boyd talks about, his podritioners, people who listen in on his podcasts. And that's great. I listen to podcasts. I think they're brilliant. But if you become just a podritioner, then you're not actually gathering together in your community. And I think it's really important to gather together. I think it's important that to be a faith community together. And I think that there's life and growth in the whole. A metaphor you could use is that a fresh flower looks beautiful picked in a vase, but it will live longer growing on the plant. And our question really is, how do we keep being sustained? And I think our challenge as a leadership team is to lead us in that without being prescribed or controlling. We're not here to tell you what to do or prescribe what to do, but we are here to guide the way. And I suppose my challenge to us and to you is to keep pushing into our community, to keep growing. I read recently Richard Rohr said that if we focus always on what was the good old days of church, if we spend too much time thinking back, then the future becomes a barren place because we're not thinking about it, we're not populating it. And I, for one, don't want that. And I'm not sure how church should look in the future, how best we gather, how we do this, that or the other. That's the detail. But I am sure that if we long for more of Jesus, if we long for Jesus to touch us and to change us inside and externally as a community, if we look forward to being together, then I think we will see growth, and we will see the Spirit moving in our lives and in Marlow, in our town. So there are things that we want to do this year. We want to be more intentional and focused. We don't want to start loads of new projects. We want to bring a focus to what we do and how we do that. We have got one new idea around the school, which there's a small group of us that are meeting with Mr. Ford to talk about whether there's an opportunity to address holiday hunger amongst the kids that come here in the holidays, whether we can sort of set some sort of project going around that. If that catches your ear, come and talk to me about it afterwards. But it's about putting our focus in the right place And that's what my challenge to you is this year, is putting it in the right place as a community, together, individually, in the town. That's me. Thank you. Over to Paul, and I will... Keith, could you come and pray for Paul before he talks?
Yeah, Father, we want to thank you for this man and this couple, for all they bring and all they do, Lord Jesus. And we just pray that you give him full energy this morning and help his words to be clear and his thoughts to be of you, Jesus. And I pray that our hearts and ears and minds will be open, and that you'd release creativity and inspiration this morning. Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Keith. Yeah, so it's good to be back. When you've been away with family, as a family, in a wonderful place, you're never quite sure really whether it is really good to be back. But it's fantastic coming back to all of you, coming back to our family in Christ. We've really missed you all while we were away. So it's good to be here. It's also great to hear just how well the Christmas meeting went. Probably seems a long time ago now. But we heard it went really, really well, which really blessed us. And I want to say a particular big thanks to Sheila and to Johnny as well, for all their hard work and creativity that they put into that event to make it so successful. Also, for everybody else, I know a lot of you are involved in doing various things for that meeting. So to all of you as well, just a really, really, really big thanks for all that you did, as I say, to make that such a special time. Okay, so following on from what Anthea was sharing with us, one of the things that what I really want to share this morning is that it's okay for things to take time. We don't have to crack all this like now. We don't have to go home today, or even the next few days, or even in the next few months. Things will take time. Not surprisingly, the Bible has a lot to say about time. It's one of the great set of questions that we have, isn't it, as human beings. What's our time? How much time have we got? What do we do with the time that we have? And therefore, it's not surprising that there's just loads in the Bible about that. And what I wanted to just look at very quickly, if you've got your Bibles, if you could open them up or get them on your phone, like I do now. And just to look at just a very well-known verse, a couple of verses from Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, and in particular verse 11. And let's read it together. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. And then it goes on. It's a very well-known list in Ecclesiastes about different times and different seasons, time to do all sorts of things. And then, as much as Ecclesiastes is a book, it starts to go into lots of questions about, really, but what's it all about? What is our life, our time, the things that we do, the things that we don't do? What is it really meaning? And then what really spoke to me was verse 11. In the middle of all this questioning about life, about time, you get this bright light punching through. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. I'm going to read that again. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. And that really spoke to me when I was thinking about 2019, that God works with us through time. You know, it's a journey. And God is okay with that journey because things are beautiful in their own time. The time that we're in is beautiful to God, and yet we're part of a bigger picture. What we do is part of something far greater. And the Bible makes it clear that that thing that's far greater, we don't see it all, we just see parts of it. Yet the part that we do play, God says, is beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. One of the odd things I found about being in New Zealand, even more than the fact that the seasons are flipped, so you're celebrating Christmas and New Year outdoors in the warm, which seems all wrong, doesn't it? No, it is. It's all wrong. Being 13 hours ahead of the UK the whole time. So inevitably, we're sort of thinking about, you know, our family, our friends, all of you back home. But the whole time, of course, you're 13 hours ahead. So whoever says time travel is impossible are so wrong. Okay. We were definitely ahead of you in time for a few weeks. And then I found out that Tonga is only 558 miles from American Samoa. Okay. So 558 miles is about from here to the middle of France. Okay. But nevertheless, Tonga is a whole 24 hours ahead of American Samoa. Isn't that really, really weird? I mean, that's just a really odd thing. That you could literally just travel 558 miles and have two Christmases or two New Years in the same day. Time is a weird thing. So we were in Christchurch at Christmas. So London to Christchurch is 11,784 miles. And as I say, that was 13 hours ahead. And it's sort of really weird that you're spending a chunk of your time when you know that people back in the UK, you know, they're asleep when you're up. When you're asleep, they're up. And although the sort of same stuff is happening around the world, it gives you a very different perspective. You're sort of in this time bubble. And I think for that reason, you do feel quite separate, quite insulated, because of that time difference. I had this nervous hour on one day. We're in Queenstown for sort of New Year, which is the adventure capital of the world. And as part of her Christmas present, Namisha had decided that she wanted to do a bungee jump. Okay. Mm. I know. Exactly. So I had this nervous hour waiting. We all did. But for Namisha to do a bungee jump, so 140 feet from a bridge over this sort of canyon. And the idea was that she would bungee jump down and touch the water. Okay, so, yeah. Just attached by a cord. And I dropped Namisha off at the ledge and sort of had to... Exactly. And sort of nervously sort of looking down this ledge that she was going to jump off, I thought in the next couple of minutes, and then went down to find a spot to take some pictures. Only then to, as it transpired, actually, we had an hour wait, sort of nervously thinking, oh, Namisha was up there waiting for an whole hour to do her jump. Happily, I watched many, many jumps in that hour, and they all seemed to end pretty well, so I was getting more and more confident. There was a few screams, but... So there it was, an hour wait for a couple of seconds of activity. And it got me thinking again about time and about the time things take, about waiting, about anticipating. And actually, how much of our Christian life is a bit like that, isn't it? It's a bit like it's the hour wait. You know, it's the routine, it's the discipline. It's the stuff that just takes time, 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 time. And then you get the 1 or 2 seconds, or you get the extraordinary. So we're very close to the extraordinary. But a lot of what we do is routine, it's discipline. It just takes time. One of the other things that struck me about New Zealand, as Anthony's already mentioned, was the fact that people do seem to have more time. I don't know whether it's just because we're visiting the place, but I've been to other places where that's not quite the same. One of the common phrases was, there's no rush. People were genuinely interested in you. It took me a while to get the hang of this. Like in shops and stuff, people would just like start asking you about your day and what you're doing, and then they'd tell you about what they're doing. And I say, it was a bit odd for a while, particularly for me. I was thinking, people would engage, you know, they face to face. They would smile. Phil would probably tell you this. They'll smile at you, say hello, and actually really want to hear what you've got to say. It also reminded me of last October when I was on jury service. And, you know, I witnessed it firsthand about the dispensing of justice and how that takes time. You know, it takes time to do it properly. You know, no corners were cut. For my sort of south of England brain, it all felt a little bit inefficient at times. There was lots of coming and going and just a whole load of waiting. There was one day, actually, where we just went into court and we were all sent home because one of the members of the jury was ill that day, and the judge said, well, you were elected as 12, I want to keep you as 12, so you can have the rest of the day off because they're going to be back tomorrow and we'll carry on. So time was taken to do it properly, and when you think about what's at stake, that's right, isn't it? About the impact of a justice system that it has on the lives of people, it's right that it takes time. And if that's true, so how much more is it true that building the kingdom of God, building the relationships that bring the kingdom of God, and transforming our lives and the lives of others, how true and how more true is it that that should take time? One of my favourite phrases of last year that I heard was at the Pioneer Leaders Conference. And someone was talking about building the kingdom and building church like the slow train coming. I don't know if you could picture one of those sort of Midwest sort of scenes, anyway, that I have in my head, and one of those sort of dusty, dry, looking down a train track into the distance, into the hazy distance, and suddenly you see a speck of something coming your way. But it's a long, long, long way away. And so you look back and you do some other stuff, and then you look again. But it's still like a long, long, long way in the distance. This thing, this train is moving really, really slowly. So you get distracted and you get a bit bored and you're not thinking about it. And then suddenly that train's come up and hit you, isn't it? It's right there. And even though something that seemed to be miles and miles away that was moving so slowly, when we get distracted and impatient, we can sometimes get very surprised when things finally arrive and finally they're there in front of us. And sometimes we can miss it because we get distracted and we get impatient, and what seems to be like a long wait is suddenly upon us. It must have seemed like that for the small remnant of the two southern tribes of Israel when they went back to Jerusalem, having been in exile in Babylon, and they went back to re-establish a Jewish presence and to rebuild the temple. It must have seemed to them like a never-ending wait for God to turn up again. They believed that in re-establishing the temple at some point, God would physically come back to that place. And it was a long, long time between that moment and Christ coming. A long, long wait for that to be fulfilled. And as we know, when it finally arrived, when Christ came, that fulfillment actually was a surprise to many, many people. It wasn't what people were expecting. Having had that long, long, long wait, finally the thing arrived. And many people missed it. Another example, after Jesus' glorious resurrection, he told his disciples, didn't he, to wait in Jerusalem, to wait for the gift that God had promised. Now, given the events that had happened for the 3 years prior to that in Jesus' ministry, and given the amazing events of the 3 days that was condensed into when Jesus was crucified and then resurrected, you would have thought his disciples would have been raring to go. It's like, come on, let's do this thing. So what was it about this wait, this waiting? Jesus told them to wait. What was God doing? Which I think is a much bigger question. But I think there is something in it about the time to wait, about the discipline, about the patterns of anticipating what God is going to do. And that it takes time. Paul, the Apostle Paul, not me. Here's someone who changed the world as we know it, and certainly changed the way that we understand God and the Bible. And yet Paul had a silent 10 years in Tarsus before starting his great missionary calling. Now here's someone who had an amazing experience of God, that Damascus Road experience that's explained in the Bible. And Paul was already known for being a man full of zeal. So you could imagine the zeal he would have been experiencing when he just had this experience of God, of the risen Jesus. And yet what happens? Actually, he gets sent back to Tarsus for 10 years, literally to go back to the family tent making business. So in all those examples, I think although our human nature, and I'm sure those people involved, wanted God to get on with it, God was doing something else. God was taking some time, and I don't believe that's wasted time. I think God was working, transforming, often working in the background, wanting us to practice faithfulness, wanting us to learn in the routine of life that we're committing ourselves to a God who's being faithful to us. And of course, God is working through the bigger picture. And like the writer in Ecclesiastes that we just read describes, there's a reason for the seasons and the times that we're in. And God is doing an eternal work and has planted that work in our hearts. And even though we can't see it all, we only see a part, God still says that's beautiful. The time that you're in is beautiful. We're all a work in progress, and that's okay. Because for God, that time is beautiful. They're beautiful moments. Some of you might feel like you're in a time when, like Namisha, you've been jumping off the edge into the unknown. For others, you know, this might be a time, a season where you're called to provide crucial care and support. Possibly for others, you feel like you're in a time, it's just more of the same. It's just doing what I've always done. We're in a culture, aren't we, that praises, glorifies, wants the quick, wants the immediate, wants to see the results, wants to get the quick hit, the quick fix. I even notice now that you can do buy it now and pay later for things like shoes and clothes, which is really quite scary when you go into shoe shops and they're advertising deals to basically say buy the latest pair of trainers and you'll pay for it at some point when the next latest set of trainers will be out that you want to buy. We really are in a quick hit, rush, do it now culture, but the kingdom of God is like the slow train coming. God doesn't rush the process of transforming us from glory to glory. God is always working on the bigger picture. But in all of that, God says, this is a beautiful time that you're in now. And what's our response is to stay faithful and keep going with it. To recognize that we're part of something bigger, something eternal. We've got that seed planted and we know we can't see it all. But there is something bigger in play. And that we're part of it and we're connected to that. And that's what I want us to get hold of as we go into 2019. That we recognise the time that we're in. We recognise that to God it's a beautiful time. That we take time. That we take the time for God, for one another. We take the time to pray, we take the time to read our Bibles, we take the time to share with one another, and that we make that time count. We make that time count because God says it's a beautiful time. I want to finish, and then we're going to move into a response that Anthony will lead through around communion. It's a little bit of a Heath Robinson communion today. Apologies for that. The local one-stop shop decided that they wouldn't sell us any alcohol before 10 o'clock this morning. So even though Anthony did say it's for a righteous purpose, they wouldn't let us do it. But if you remember, for those of you that were there, Stephen Klemick spoke to us, fantastic talk back at the River Together in November. And when I was sitting there listening to it, God gave me a picture that I want to share with you. Because I believe this was the time that God had for me to share this picture. And it was a picture about God wanting to reboot us. A bit like my computer that I had to reboot earlier because the flipping thing decided to go wrong. Or like our mobile devices that, you know, we're addicted to now. Occasionally we have to reboot them. And I believe in this season, it's a season where God wants to reboot us. Now, for some of us, that's going to be quite a quick process because I'm going to use some computer speak here. But we've been in sleep mode or hibernation, you know, when you just flip the lid down and hopefully it pops back up. But basically, we're ready to go. We're ready to go again. It's just a case of turning ourselves back on, God waking us up, and then us carrying on with our callings and our ministries and our service to building the kingdom of God. But I think for others of us, that rebooting process is taking a bit longer, is going to take a bit longer. Because maybe we need some updates to be installed first. Yeah? You know, yeah, exactly. You know, it does take a little bit more time when the commuter says, just wait a little bit because I'm doing some updates. And so we need to be patient. But we need to be active in our anticipation of what God is going to do. Not bored or distracted. There's a reason why it's going to take a bit longer. Stay with it. Stay faithful. And then I think for others of us, there's a much longer process going on of rebooting. That's because God is working on some major rebuild. You know, like in computer terms, it's like when it wants to do a whole upgrade of your operating system. You know, that's the horror scenario, isn't it? When it says, I'm now upgrading the operating system, I'll be back in a while. And it takes a long time. But even worse than that, it does this, you can turn on now, and you're going, great. Oh, no, I've got to turn you off again. Have you had that? Oh, turn on, here we go, I'll do a bit more. Oh, no, you've got to turn off again, I'm afraid. And it feels very frustrating, isn't it? Because I think for some of us, it feels like we're getting somewhere that God's been rebooting us, but somehow, no, we've got to go back. We've got to turn off and turn on again. Like it feels like we're very, very nearly there. But there's more to come. And for you, God is encouraging you to stay with it. Stay with it. There's a reason it's taken some time. But stay with it. Oh, and also, definitely, don't feel afraid of asking for support. I know sometimes those IT guys are a bit scary, but you can go and ask for support. So if you feel like you're being rebooted and it's taken a long time, go and ask for people to help and support and pray with you. So as we move into communion, you know, whether you're working through some long-term disappointment or thinking that there must be more than this, surely there's still more to come. Or this isn't, I'm not doing what I believe I've really been called to do. That thing that God has for me, I'm just not seeing it. Or if you're raring to go, but you're just still waiting for God to say, go, get on with it. Or whether actually you feel like things are just samey and maybe a bit stale and stuff's just taking time. Then I believe that's all part of God's rebooting process. That God is rebooting us. And our job is to stay there, stay with it, stay with the process, stay faithful, stay intentional in our anticipation. Keep praying, keep reading, keep looking to the Holy Spirit to teach us and to be ready when it comes for what God is going to do in 2019 with us. Thank you.